Turn with me to Hebrews 1. Shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the kingdom. In Hebrews 1, Paul writes this letter to people who are obviously descendants of the people we would know as Israelites or Hebrews. Now, there's no mistaking that this one is written to some group of Gentiles, because the very title of the letter says Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. In two verses we see the complete tie-in between God speaking to old Israel and Christ now speaking to all of these people, to the same people, this Christ who is appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Wouldn't it, God, we could get this through our people's heads if they just read down the third verse in this letter to the Hebrews, that he says that Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In verse 8, but under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The scepter of righteousness, the rule of righteousness, is the authority by which he will rule in the kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. In chapter 2, Paul writes to these people, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let's remember the things that we have heard. And recall now, when Paul wrote to these people, he was continually referring to the Old Testament, the law, statutes, and judgments, and the prophets. And he says, you remember, don't let these things slip away from you. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will? For under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. How many of you thought about that? When he talks about the world to come, Paul very carefully says he's not given this world to come to angels. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I know this is a little startling sometimes when you read this, and you almost have to read some of these things twice to realize the tremendous truth that Paul is giving. But in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, he's talking about these people who had trouble between themselves. And then he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? I wonder how hard it is to get that idea in our hearts and minds, that God has prepared us through his power and his blood so that we not only will judge the world, but we will judge angels. And here in the book of Hebrews, he said, God has not put the world to come under the judgment of angels. Well, who is going to judge that world to come? What is the world to come? The kingdom. This is what Paul is writing about. And he said to these people, you don't let this slip. Don't misunderstand what God's plan and purpose is throughout all eternity. And let's turn back to Hebrews again in chapter 2. In verse 9 he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor,
that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Well, praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than angels, so that he could die in the form of a man on the cross and shed his blood, is not ashamed to call us brethren. Brother, sister, do you realize the exalted position that God has prepared for you and I? We shall judge the world to come, and Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Kind of makes you wonder what God was thinking about when he looked down on this little race of men and said, I'm going to raise you up and let you rule the world to come, the kingdom that I'm preparing. And he did it through the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And of course he's quoting Jesus Christ in his prayers, talking about those that have been given to him by God Almighty. In verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood like the children, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see why we can sing songs like the one that we sang about, he shall bring us, save us from the grave? There's no question in the mind of the true believers that what Jesus Christ accomplished by his death and resurrection is our resurrection. There's no question in our minds about that. Sometimes perhaps we don't quite understand why, and we don't understand what is going to happen after the resurrection. There are a lot of things that are not necessarily clear in our minds, and they don't have to be. But we know that he, through the power of his resurrection, has assured our resurrection. That's why he became like us, flesh and blood, like us, for the resurrection. And deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. I suppose this fear of death is something that we don't like to talk about. It has very little meaning to young people. It has very little meaning until people get older or become strictly or begin to think about it. And then it is true that it actually can become a tremendous bondage because it has effect on everything that you do and say. How do you plan for something way off in the future when you know you're not going to be there? How do you plan for something when you're ill of body and sick of mind and think, well, I probably won't be here next year or something like that? But do you realize that Paul says because of the resurrection, we do not have that bondage. There is no necessity for bondage of death. We have been delivered because we know that after the death comes what? The resurrection. It is just as certain as death. You know, they say there's nothing more certain than death and taxes. But for God's people, there's nothing more certain than death and the resurrection. Why, they might even cancel the taxes on us someday. Let's use the things that are certain, death and the resurrection. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. You see why it appears that angels will not be in the high state that we will be? Christ didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Christ became like unto the children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, and when he died on the cross, he died in flesh and blood just as we live. You know, the atheists have a great time with this idea. And we were discussing this the other day when these friends were visiting here. They say, well, if Christ just died up there and the body died and he was God and then he went right to heaven or right someplace else or went someplace else, well, what's so great about that death? Well, that's nothing. He was God. You Christians, that's what the atheists say. You Christians say he was God. Well, all he was doing was inhabiting a body, and then when the body died, he just left it and went on about his business. And you see, they downgrade the idea of his death because they do not understand or will not read that Christ actually died on the cross of Calvary. He actually did die on the cross. He was flesh and blood like as we are, and he died on the cross. It wasn't an idea of some thing that he just let a body die there. That was our Lord and Savior. And when he was resurrected, he showed these men and proved to them that he had flesh and blood in the resurrection. He said, "Feel me. I am not a spirit." It was a physical, bodily resurrection, like unto as ours will be. That we can understand. And that's why he did this just exactly as we will. The thing that he accomplished, of course, which our death cannot, is that he shed his blood, which was payment for the redemption of his people. Our blood can buy nothing. But we must die and be resurrected as he was. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be like unto his brethren. There he calls us his brethren again. Like unto his brethren. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in them in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sin of the people. Let's turn over to chapter 7 and read a few of these things that this sacrifice accomplished on the cross. The sacrifice of our God Almighty, who became flesh, who actually came in a body of flesh and blood and died in a manner similar to his brethren, shedding his divine blood. Then over chapter 7, verse 22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." He's referring to the difference between this priest who is an eternal priest, and the ones who were high priests, that when one died, they had to replace them with another. "But this man, because he continueth ever or forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood," or as the margin said, "which passeth not from one to another. He hath assumed the priesthood forever. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost," and that's from the same word, and that means forever. The priesthood is forever. The saving is forever, "that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up the sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. This was the end of the sacrificial ordinances for Israel." The other high priests, of course, had to do it daily for individuals and for themselves, and annually for all Israel. Jesus Christ was the end of the sacrifices. He did this once. "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the words of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Upon his death and resurrection he became Israel's high priest forever." We have never had a high priest since that time. Turn over to chapter 9 and verse 11. "But Christ became an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." For who? Who is the letter to? Who is writing it? Paul, an Israelite, is writing it to the Hebrews. The eternal redemption for us. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament," who was under the First Testament? Israel. No other people, no other people ever came under the First Testament. "But Christ died for the transgressions of those who were under the First Testament, so that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Who was the promise of the kingdom made? To whom? To Israel. Every covenant in the Bible is made with Israel. Every covenant that was made with Israel and made with the fathers, Christ sealed with his own blood. You know, this idea of a universal Christ, I get literature from an organization. They call themselves the light bearers and the torch bearers and so on and so on and so on. And brother, sister, if you want to read something about the cosmic Christ and the universal Christ and the cosmos and all of this, these people have it. And of course they admit as you go through the reading, they talk about the East and the Far East and the religions of the East. And some of the speakers that they have are lamas in from Tibet to speak to them and give them their wisdom. But throughout their writings is this word, the cosmic Christ or the universal Christ. That's blasphemy. They preach this in a manner that makes a God who is a no God. They make their own God. And they call in all these other religions. They have people come in and talk to them about Buddha, and they teach the fundamentals of Buddhism, right while they use the name of Christ. Of course, they're false prophets. But he said that he came and he died for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should suffer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then he used it as parallel again. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see the parallel that Paul has all the way through here? He took upon him the seed of Abraham. He became flesh and blood to die as we must die, so that he was resurrected as we must be resurrected, and that his resurrection then proved that we will be resurrected and that we can be resurrected. And in that resurrection, we will not only judge the world, but we shall judge angels. I like Pastor Bob Record's statement he made one time on a sermon he gave, I believe, here at one of the conferences. And he used the term that so many people think, well, we're going to be placed back in a position similar to Adam. And he said, when you read the book of Hebrews, you will realize that we shall be in a position higher than Adam ever was. And that's why kingdom ministers can say, thank God for the fall. Thank God for the fall. Some people they're fearful. They say, oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful if Adam and Eve would have continued in the Garden of Eden? No, brother, sister, God had that in his plan, that the race of Adam was to fall so he, through his own blood, his own power, his own death and resurrection, could exalt us to a position that Adam never held, higher than the angels. You take some time one of these days, real soon, and you read all the way through the book of Hebrews. Let's read just a few more verses. Turn over to 10, chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And who is the covenant made with? Israel, the house of Israel, and the house of Judah. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Do you realize that in order for us to be in this exalted position where we will judge in the world to come, that it is absolutely essential that we are sinless and our sins are completely forgiven? And that was done through the blood of Calvary. God has forgiven all the sins of his people through the blood of Calvary. He's not going to put sinners up there to judge his kingdom. So how does he accomplish it? Sheds his own blood for the sacrifice to put away those sins. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There is nothing that you or I or anyone can ever do to put away those sins. It has been done, Christ said as he died on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. There's no work you can do, there's nothing you or I will ever be able to do that will put away the sins that we have committed or will commit in this mortal body. God has provided for himself through his own power and his own blood the ability to bring a race of resurrected men and women who will rule in the world to come higher than Adam ever was and higher than the angels. Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Now that's what the cross means. And would to God that we could get this idea across to the leaders in this nation and the people that Jesus Christ has died to renovate this earth and create a kingdom such as this world has never known and place this people in a position they have never known because of Calvary. Brother, sister, someday soon, you're going to see something happen in this nation when this people get to the point where they understand the blood on the cross and the resurrection. You'll think that this nation has been swept with fire, and it'll be the fire of the Lord when they finally understand what God has done on the cross of Calvary for his people, the people who were under the first testament and who are now under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.